tonight, 1 John chapter 1 in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1. And young people, again, thank you for all of you who participated and blessed our hearts. That was a blessing. I appreciate that. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Our Lord has given us another beautiful day as we continue to seek Him and look to Him to meet with us in these special days together here at West Branch. Last night, we looked at that matter of salvation, assurance, and revival. Salvation, having life, assurance, knowing what you have, and then revival. So we just barely touched the revival part because that was toward the end. I want to open that thought up. On salvation, we saw that there's the choice of faith followed by that promise of having eternal life. What a marvelous truth. And then on assurance, we saw the importance of the focus of faith, looking at what God says so that you know what you have. And then in the matter of revival, we just barely mentioned it, it's the walk of faith. And so that walk involves walking in the light, that's how you deal with sin, and walking in the Spirit, that's how you keep from sin. So we want to look at a passage this morning that deals with walking in the light. And this will be picking up also where Brother Glenn left off this morning at the end of his message, dealing with all those different matters that were mentioned there in 2 Timothy. He mentioned the importance of cleansing. So let's look at this. This is 1 John chapter 1, two verses, tremendous verses. We'll look at verse 7 and then verse 9. The authority of the Word of God says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, you notice both verses have the word cleanse in it. I want to speak this morning on a clean heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You'd open our understanding to cleansing for the believer in this matter of fellowship with You. So, Lord, I pray, use truth, convince us of it, and may we respond and walk out clean and knowing it. And so, Lord, I plead the blood that's mentioned right here in this text to protect us from the attack of the enemy who so seeks to give us wrong ideas and deceive us. So, Lord, I pray that You'd knock out deceptions, undeceive us. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in You on the throne far above the enemy. And in Your name that is above all names, I exercise Your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour and trust You that that not be allowed. Lord, would You meet with us now? We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a church that had connected with it, a ministry. It was a home for troubled girls. So girls from various backgrounds, things had happened and things not going well, and they would come to this home and be there for a period of months, and God used it to be a help to many of those girls. Well, when I came in for the week of meetings, they told me that they had two new girls that had just come in. So a number of them had already been there, and these two were brand new, and they said that one of them was very defiant. And they were quoting her. They said that she said, "I'm not saved, and I'm not going to get saved, and I don't care what you guys say, I'm not getting saved." So I thought to myself, you know, that's usually not what unsaved people say. That's a believer in Jesus who's got a hurt conscience and is putting on a mask, a facade. So we began the meeting, and the girls would come in, and just as the service would start, they would come in, and they would file in, and they would sit right up in a section toward the front over here. And I was watching this girl. She was taller than the rest of them. She had perfect posture, something I've never had, but she had perfect posture, and she would walk in, and they would sing the songs, and I noticed that she knew all the songs by heart. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily somebody's a believer, but I thought, okay, she's been in church. She doesn't even have to look at the book. She's just singing, and she's just singing away, and she knows all the songs by heart, and so I observed that service by service. Well, in the middle of the week, they asked me to preach a chapel just to the young ladies. And so I preached a message called Salvation, Assurance, and Revival. And so we walked through the truths that we walked through last night. And a number of those young ladies responded about different matters, especially on assurance, some on the matter of revival. This tall young lady didn't respond at all. I thought, okay, that's just where she's at. That's fine. That night, in the providence of God, we were having a gospel service. And so the church was working hard, praying, bringing unsaved folk into that service. And I preached a message on you must be born again. And gave the invitation. How many have never been born again? Of course, I had walked through what that meant. And this young lady, this tall young lady, raised her hand saying she's not saved. And I thought, oh, maybe I misdiagnosed this one. And so we gave the invitation. And she came forward, along with others, and I remember she got on her knees at the front, and she had perfect posture from her knees up. That was kind of interesting, and so she's just like this, and tall, even when she's on her knees, and then a church lady came and knelt next to her, and was getting ready for her to pray, and asked the Lord to save her, and then she said this, ah, wait a second, I'm saved. So afterwards, I asked, can I talk to that girl? So they worked it out. So the pastor and I were in the living room of the home there where the ladies stayed. And I began to ask her questions about her background, about her relationship with her parents. And it came right out. She was at odds with her parents, very much at odds, very defiant, very disobedient. I don't know the situation. I'm sure her parents weren't perfect either, but still, that doesn't excuse her choices. And so she was dishonoring them in a number of ways, and there were sin issues and just stuff, lots of stuff, like the stuff that Brother Glenn went over in the message this morning, a lot of it. And I walked her through the truth that we're about to walk through. And I said, look, you have the opportunity to get honest with God and let the blood of Jesus clean you all up. And as she sat in that chair with perfect posture, she began to confess her sins. This one, and then this one, and then this one. And as they say, she unloaded the truck. I mean, it was a long prayer. And after she finished, she was sitting there with that perfect posture, and her body relaxed and just kind of melted into the chair that she was seated in. And she said, oh, it's so good to be clean. That's beautiful. A few nights later, we had a time together in the outdoor setting, and she gave a wonderful testimony about what God was continuing to do in her life. I want to ask you this morning, young people, are you clean? I'm not asking if you took a shower, because I know the junior high guys didn't. And by the end of the week, the senior high guys are going to be throwing them into the shower. I get that. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not even asking at this point if you're saved. I'm asking those who are saved, and maybe not everyone is, but I'm asking those who are you clean? You see, there's a difference between getting saved and having your sins covered by the blood, as was just sung about in one of the groups, versus this cleansing that deals with your fellowship with God. You remember when Jesus went around with his disciples and washed their feet, and Peter protested. And Jesus said to him, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Well, then Peter said, well, I don't want that. He said, then wash my hands and my head too. And Jesus said something very significant. It's a beautiful picture. He said, he that is washed or has been washed, past tense, needeth not save to wash, present tense, his feet. In other words, the picture is, if you've taken the bath, okay, you've just walked across town, then you don't need another bath, you just need to have your feet washed. And so the full body bath pictures getting saved, when yes, your sins are covered, past, present, and future, by the blood of Jesus. That's a marvelous truth. But having your feet washed is dealing with when we're saved, we walk across this world, and sometimes our feet get dirty. There's sin. It doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. It does cause us to have a hindered fellowship with God. Not really Him toward us, but us toward Him. And that's when we need to have our feet washed. That's when we need to do what this passage is dealing with. We need to walk in the light and go into the details that this passage is talking about. Now, both verses tell us that the blood of Jesus cleanses. Now, young people, this is a marvelous truth. We're saved because of that blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, forgiveness of sins. But that blood not only is the provision for us to be forgiven before God in the matter of salvation, it is also the provision to cleanse us, to clean us up, to clear our conscience. Now, can you be saved and know it? Based on last night, can you be saved and know it? Absolutely. How? Because it says so. So, can you be clean and know it? Absolutely. Based on sure words of the living God. And I want us to look at these words this morning, because the truth of the matter is, many times God's people, children, teenagers, and yes, adults who've been saved for decades, are walking around with their head down. They're walking around with a guilty conscience. They're walking around feeling all this feeling of shame, when the fact is there is a provision for the blood of Jesus to cleanse you so that you are right with God and you know it. And so let's look this morning at this truth of the provision of the blood for a clean heart. The text tells us what to do in verse 7, and then tells us how to do it in verse 9. So let's begin with verse 7. What to do? It says, but if we walk in the light. Now notice here it says if. This is not automatic. This doesn't just happen if you're a child of God. This is a responsibility. It says if we walk in the light. Now it's not yet telling us how to do that. It's telling us what to do. But notice the standard for this. It says if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, last night after the service, I went over and was talking to different ones and so on. And finally, when I headed back, I noticed flashlights everywhere. Why? Because people wanted to walk in the light and not stumble and so forth. And the flashlights provide at least enough light for you to hopefully take the next step. But notice the standard here is much brighter than a flashlight. It says to walk in the light as He, God, is in the light. Do you know God dwells in the absolute, intrinsic, bursting, radiant light of His own holiness? We are told in Isaiah chapter 6 and in Revelation chapter 4 that there are certain created beings that are called the seraphim. They're particular types of angels. The seraphim means the burning ones. They have six wings, two with which they cover their face, two with which they cover their feet, and two with which they fly. And we're told that those burning ones surround the throne of God day and night. And they resound out the anthem, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're going to hear that someday. But that is indicating that God dwells in this absolute intrinsic light of His own radiant holiness. And we're told here to walk in the light as He is in the light. How are we going to do that? Well, we'll see. But before we get there, notice the promise that's attached to this condition. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, it goes on to say we have fellowship, communion, one with another. Now, who's the one and who's the other? Back up to verse 5 and let's find out. The end of verse 5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with who? With God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, as who? As God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So the one with another is us, the believer, and God. Now, the emphasis is vertical. Now, as you read into chapter 2 and following in 1 John, that overflows into a horizontal relationship. We can be in fellowship with every other human being who's also in fellowship with God. But the emphasis when we walk in the light is that somehow something happens whereby we are restored back to a fellowship with that holy God. And then we're given a very specific detail. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His, God's Son, cleanses us, washes us, purges us, cleans us up from all sin. Now friends, whatever it means to walk in the light, when you and I do that, we are told that we are restored back to fellowship with God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus comes rushing in like a tsunami, and it cleans us all up so that literally we can have an unhindered, unfettered fellowship with that holy God this side of heaven. I'm going to tell you something, teenager. There's power in the blood. And you can have a fellowship with Almighty God who spoke this world into existence that's unhindered because of the cleansing power of the blood. Now that brings us to the question, well, how do you walk in the light? So now let's go to verse 9. There's two basic clauses. There's a conditional clause followed by a promise that's actually spelled out in twofold aspect. But the condition is, if we confess our sins, then the promise is He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we're asking the question, how do you walk in the light? What are the steps on the pathway of walking in the light as He is in the light? And the answer is there are two steps. One step is based on the condition. The other step is based on the promise. And both are vital if you want to have a clean heart and know it. So let's begin with that first step. It says in verse 9, the first phrase, the conditional phrase, if we confess our sins. Let's hone in for a second on that word, confess. The word confess means to agree with, to say the same thing as. So my question is, to say the same thing as who? As God. That's how you walk in the light as He is in the light. You're saying the same thing that God says. You're agreeing with the light. In other words, in the service this morning, as Brother Glenn was walking us through those perilous times and the sins that are rampant, okay, if that was a description of your practice, then God's light by His Word and His Spirit was shining in, okay? So confession would be agreeing with that light. Really got a bad attitude to my parents, and I've been going behind their back, or I've been totally defiant to their face, whatever the case may be. You see, it's getting honest. It is agreeing with what God says. It's saying the same thing that God says about our sin. Now, that's going to involve several different things. Obviously, you got to call sin, sin, which means you got to be accurate. You see, our world today is trying to redefine everything. They want to call it a disease. They want to call it a mistake. They want to call it a syndrome. But they don't want to call it a sin. And if we're going to get honest with God and say what God says, we've got to call it what God calls it. Now, how are we going to do that when Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Well, the next phrase in that passage in Jeremiah tells us, the Lord who tries the heart. Do you know that you can go to the Lord and say, God, would you show me what you see in my heart so that I can say what you say? And I'm going to tell you, He'll show you, and you may not like it, but it's needful, because you can't say what God says if you don't see what God sees. In other words, we need to ask God from time to time to give us a glimpse of what He sees so that we can get honest and call sin, sin. Call it sin accurately. Call it sin thoroughly. Do you notice it says if we confess our sins? That's plural. In other words, this is not a general prayer at the end of the day, oh, Lord, forgive me all my sin. No, it's, Lord, I lost my temper. I said this to so-and-so. I crushed their spirit, and I'm wrong. You see, it's getting honest specifically. You and I give ground specifically. It needs to be taken back specifically. We sin specifically. You need to get right with God specifically. I was in a revival in the summer of 2000 in Ireland. It was a real deal Holy Spirit revival where time was lost. And I'm telling you, people were coughing up their sins and so on. It was an amazing thing. Well, there was a young person. There were a number of young people that really got turned around in that meeting by the grace of God. One of the young men was a part of that. But about 2 years later, and then God had changed the whole course of the direction of his life. He was now in Bible college. But he said to his pastor, he said, you know, I just feel dull spiritually. What's wrong? And the pastor said, you know, 2 years ago during the revival, there's no doubt about it, God spoke to you. You were a part of what God was doing. He said, but I wonder if you ever fully recognize how wicked your teenage rebellion really was. He said, why don't you go ask God to show you what He sees, to show you that specifically so that you can thoroughly and completely deal with it. And this young man told me over a cup of coffee, he said, oh, what a day. I went and got alone with God and said, God, would you show me the wickedness of my teenage rebellion? And he said, God did. He said, but I was able to come clean thoroughly. And he said, I've never been the same. That guy is on fire. He's been on fire for the last 20 years now since that time, and is being used of God in the country of Ireland in a very special way. Young people, these things matter. See, call it sin, accurately, thoroughly, but without making excuses. You know, sometimes, okay, oh yeah, I was wrong, but he started it. So we're confessing as we blame somebody else. Ah, Lord, I shouldn't have said that to so-and-so, but you know, he deserved it. Ever done that? I'm going to be honest with you. One time I had a fight with a preacher. Now, it wasn't a fist fight. It was a word fight. But it was carnal. It was fleshly. It was not godly. It was not right. And so it was, oh, man. As soon as it all was over and I'm walking out of the room, the Holy Spirit was all over my case. You know what I'm saying? This is preachers. And you know, my first thought was, well, Lord, he started it. Now, he probably would think I started it. You know how that stuff gets. Well, within hours, we're in different states. I travel and so forth, you know, and so the Lord wouldn't let me get away with this. And the hound of the conviction of the Holy Spirit was all over me. I said, all right, Lord, I'll write him a letter. Now, I'm ashamed of this letter today, but I'm going to tell you the story to help you understand what I'm trying to communicate here. The letter went like something like this. Dear brother so-and-so, you know, because you said such and such, jab, I said such and such. I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. You know, because you did such and such, I did such and such. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. In other words, throughout the whole letter, all I did was blame him. I didn't even see it. And I sent the letter off, and guess what? I got no relief. And the Holy Spirit would just, oh, man, I'd be in revival meetings. And God's gracious for the sake of the people. Bless the Lord for that. But I'd be praying, trying to, you know, get prepared for the meeting, and the Holy Spirit kept bringing this up week after week, day after day. And I said, Lord, why are you bringing that up? I sent off a letter. Lord, it was a long letter. Well, it had to be the way I wrote it. And I remember one day I was really frustrated. I said, Lord, what's wrong? And finally, apparently, the Lord knew I was ready to hear him. And just as if he was standing there, he said, you're arrogant. In the name of apologizing to that brother in the Lord, all you did was blame him. And for the first time, I saw what I had done in that letter. And that's exactly what it was. I was just blaming him. It wasn't real confession. I was making excuses. And when I saw that, I was, you know, you know what? God showed me a glimpse into my own heart. That's what I was just talking to us about. And I didn't like what I saw at all. But I'm going to tell you, I wrote another letter. I said, now God, help me out here. And I'm going to tell you, that letter was a lot shorter. And when I sent that one away, the burden rolled away. It's never come back. And the Lord has allowed me to be reconciled with that brother in Christ. I'm going to tell you something, young people, these things matter. Now, here's the deal. What happens is we don't want to think we're that bad. We don't want to think we were really, you know, that far off. We want to say, well, you know, it was the situation. You know, it was the environment. Or, you know, it was the other person, you know, that he started a thing. Now, maybe he did, but that still does not excuse our choices. And what happens is we want to say, well, it was the situation. It was the other person. It was, you know, we want to blame. We want to cover our tracks. You know what that is? That's walking in darkness. In the name, ironically, of walking in the light. And we're going through the motions of confession, but as we confess, we're blaming this person, that person, blaming your parents, blaming the other guy, blaming your sister, blaming your brother. You know how it goes. When walking in the light is, regardless of what they said or did, I made terrible choices, I made a rotten mess, and I'm wrong. See, that's confession. It's agreeing with the light accurately, thoroughly, and without making excuse. But you know, when we say the same thing that God says, God not only says call it sin, God says give it up. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now, young people, that's an amazing verse. If you're covering sin, even while you're here at camp, if you've got stuff that's covered up, it's in the closet, you're not dealing with it, you're not walking in the light, you're covering it up, okay, God says he that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes it shall have mercy. So inherent in this confession is this follow-up thought of forsaking or abandoning it. Now, what do we mean by that? Because we're often thinking, well, that's just what I can't do. All right, well, let's talk about this because it's important to get this. The idea when we confess our sin is not so that we can go out and do it again. It's giving it up. You know, when in war, one army waves that white flag of surrender, what are they doing? They're giving up by giving in to their conquerors. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. It's a matter of giving up by getting honest. But in that, you're actually giving it up. In other words, a lot of times when we go through the motions of confession, maybe even at camp, we're actually not confessing our sin. We think we are, but we're just confessing our guilt. We don't like the way we feel, but we still want the sin. Here's what I mean. A preacher came, a man came to a preacher one time, and the preacher just preached. This man's now with the Lord. But he told the story about a man that had come to him and said, "Sir," he said, "I need some help." He said, "My mind's impure." He said, "It's in the gutter. It's junk. It's filth." He said, "You know," he said, "so I confess it." He said, "I get it right with God." And then he says, "The next day, you know, I go to work and some lady walks by dressed terrible and so on." He said, "You know, by the end of the day," he said, "I'm all defeated again." So the preacher looked at him and said, "Okay, you said the night before you confessed your sin." Yeah, I did. "All right, well, let me ask you." He looked the man straight in the eye and said, "Okay, when the lady walked by there in the office place, the workplace, whatever, wherever it was, did you look to God for help?" And the man hung his head and said, "Well, no, I didn't want help then." You see, what that means is the night before, he really wasn't confessing his sin. He was confessing his guilt. He still wanted the sin, made obvious by the fact that the next time it came by, he took it. You see, sometimes we end up playing tug of war with God. We're asking God to deliver us while we're hanging on to the sin. I was talking to a guy in one meeting. He said, "Man, I got a terrible cursing problem." He said, I'm a believer in Jesus, and this is a terrible testimony. I cuss and swear. And he says, "I've asked God to deliver me. Nothing ever happens." He said, "Until a friend of mine said, stop playing tug of war with God. You're asking God to take away this cursing habit. You're asking God to deliver you while you're hanging on to it." He said, "God doesn't play tug of war. Let go of your end of the rope and then ask God to deliver you and see what happens." This guy looked me in the eye and said, "You know, I went to God and said, God, no more tug of war. And I'm giving this up. But God, you know, I can't do this on my own. That's the whole problem. I need you." See, now we're getting to real faith. And he looked me and said, "You know what? God gave me victory." I told that story in Atlanta, Georgia. And 2 years later, I was back at the church in Atlanta. And a guy about 20, which means he was 18 when I was there before, he said, "You remember that story you told about the tug of war and that guy and the cursing?" He said, "Well, for me, it wasn't cursing. For me, it was chewing tobacco." He said, "I just picked up that habit." He was in the South. And he said, "Here I was, a believer in Jesus. I'm 18, and I can't get over this habit." He said, "I would ask God to deliver me. I don't know how many times, and I just couldn't kick the habit." He said, "But when you told that story," he said, "that resonated with me." He said, "I knew that's what I was doing. I was hanging on to it. I'm playing tug of war with God." And he said, "I went after that service," he said, "I got alone with God and said, God, no more tug of war. I give it up. But God, you know this is beyond me. I can't do it. I need you." And he looked at me and he smiled, I mean, ear to ear. And he said, "That was 2 years ago. I haven't chewed since." I'm going to tell you something, young people. You may already have some habits that are knocking you down, and they're already a pain in your mind and probably a pain in your relationship with other people because now there's a cloud over you, and perhaps you have those times where you just feel all that guilt and so on, and you confess the guilt, but you're hanging on to the sin. And it's time to go to God and say, "God, no more tug of war. I'm giving it up. I'm confessing the sin, but in that I'm saying, God, I don't want it, but it's beyond me. I need you." And that's when you're going to find the help from heaven to step in and deliver you. So this whole idea of saying the same thing that God says, call it sin. Give it up. But not only that, God says, make it right. This is a fascinating truth. In other words, according to the extent of the sin. Generally speaking, you need to confess your sins privately. If it's private sin, private confession. But if you sin against another person, that happens a lot, then you need to get right with that person. In other words, if you sin against somebody else, generally speaking, they're going to know it. So you need to make it right. Or in some cases, maybe you've sinned against your parents secretly, but they're your parents and they have a right to know it. In other words, you sin against another person and they know it or have a right to know it, go make it right. Not just with God, but with them. Because you won't be right with God until you also get right with that other person. You know, that's interesting. Now, you don't need to go blabbing sins that nobody knows about. And if you've been bitter towards somebody and they have no idea, just get that right with God. You're going to probably stir them to bitterness by telling them that you are bitter. So let's be careful about this. But if you've sinned against somebody and they know it, go make it right. I was preaching in Indiana, and we were dealing with this truth. And there was a young lady seated toward the back who came forward with a number of others. I remember her because she was just sobbing for a long time, just talking to God and just coming clean. And so I found out an interesting thing that I found out later, that she was at odds with another girl at her public school, a girl that was not saved. Here she was a believer in Jesus. The other girl's not saved, and they had some kind of tiff, and things were not well. And obviously, she had done something that was wrong toward this unsaved girl, and that unsaved girl knew it. So the next day, she went to that school, and she went to that girl and said, "You know what? Here's what I've done, and I'm wrong." And she didn't blame the other girl. She took the blame. She said, "Would you forgive me?" And the other girl did. And then she invited her to come with her to church that night. She came. In fact, she brought two unsaved kids that night. They were sitting on the front row. And that night, God worked. Both of those teenagers got saved. As they were being dealt with, the friends that she brought, she was there. She's wiping her eyes, just thrilled at what God was doing. I said, "Are you the young lady that came and kind of unloaded the truck last night?" She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "You have just experienced the power of a clean heart and a filled life, and God just used you." Beautiful. Young people, are you right with your parents? Or is there something where you need to go and say, "You know, behind your back, you told me not to do this. I told you I wasn't. I lied. I have been doing this." See, it's time to go make it right. "He that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Maybe it's the matter of cheating in school. Maybe it's the matter of stealing. You know, stealing's wrong. That's black and white. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Maybe there's junk that you're pumping into your brain. And you've got some handheld device, and it's unrestrained, and you're enslaved. Whatever the case may be, it's time to deal with it. To deal with it honestly before God, and where needed, when it's a sin against another person, before man. So there's our first step, confession. But do you know, the verse does not end there. I love this. If we confess our sins, okay, that's not automatic, that's a responsibility, but if we walk that path, if we get honest and call sin sin, and stop making excuses, and deal with it specifically and thoroughly, okay, then He is faithful. There's our theme again. God is faithful. That means every time and just. He's righteous in this, because if you're His child, your sins are covered by the full body bath of salvation. Okay, it's time to get your feet clean. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word forgive means to release and send away. Maybe you needed some money and somebody lent you $5. So now you owe them $5. But after a day or two, they come back and say, "Ah, don't worry about it. You can have it." They just released you of the debt. See, that's the idea of forgiveness. You know, you owe this money, and they come and say, "It's released." That means they paid for it. Okay. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And when we get honest, we are released. That debt is released because Jesus paid it at the cross. He is faithful and just to forgive us, to release us. And then it goes on to say, and to cleanse us. So we tie into that word that we saw in verse 7, from all unrighteousness. Now, young people, God means what He says. He uses the term cleanse, purge, wash, purify. In other words, God removes the dirt. Now, I realize there are some sins that have consequences that last a long time. Like my dad pastored in the Chicago area. That's where I grew up. And, you know, somebody, we'd get in street fights. I think it was before I got saved. But anyway, but if you got in a street fight and somebody pulls a knife and cuts your hand off, okay, you can get forgiven, but you're not going to get your hand back. So we understand sometimes there's those kind of consequences. But when it comes to your relationship, your fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus is so powerful that there's a purging. There is a removing of that dirt. There's a removal. That's powerful. And then, as we already saw in verse 7, not only is the debt released and the sin purged, there's a removal, you're restored back to fellowship, communion with that holy God this side of heaven. God has cleaned you up. So here's the second step. Faith. Take the clean heart, just like you take Jesus as Savior. Take Him as cleanser. In other words, it's not just going through the motions of confession and then walking out and feeling guilty for the next 3 weeks. No, take the clean heart. Why? God said so. And just like you can be saved and know it because the Bible says so, you can walk in the light today, you can deal with sin, you can cough it up, you can call it what God calls it, you can stop making excuses, stop blaming others, stop walking in the darkness, but walk in the light, and when you do, God is faithful every time to clean you up. The blood comes in and washes you and cleans you all up every time. So take it and walk out saying, I'm clean, not because I feel it, but because the Bible says so. And I'm going to tell you, that's real. And when that is applied, you have taken the two steps of confession and faith. You have fulfilled what this verse is talking about. Both of them are really steps of faith. One is depending on the light, as you're getting on with it, honest with God about it. The other is taking the cleansing that He promises. You see, sometimes we confess our sins and then we just walk around thinking, oh, well, it'll be 2 weeks before God will bless me. Now, wait a second. There's two things wrong with that. One is you're not taking the clean heart that God just promised. And two is you're acting like if you're good for 2 weeks, God will bless you again. That's not how it works. We don't earn blessing. Jesus earned it. Our responsibility is faith. Faith is not a work. It's not meritorious. It's depending on Jesus who does the work for us. And holiness is not you performing well for 3 weeks. It's you getting honest so the blood cleans you up, and then you start accessing the very life of Jesus so that His life is overcoming through your personality. Lord willing, we will deal with that kind of truth tomorrow night. But I'm telling you, young people, it starts with getting cleansed, having your conscience cleared, freed, liberated. It's a marvelous truth. It's what that girl was talking about when she said, oh, it is so good to be clean. Now, if somebody after this service were to hand you a $100 bill and say, you know, I just feel led of the Lord to give this to you. If you were smart, what would you do? Say thank you, which means you're taking it. In other words, you would take it, and if you're courteous, you would say thank you. Okay. So God gives us cleansing. We take it. That's faith. Say thank you. It's not trite. It means you believe you have received. The Bible says, thanks be to God who's giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that starts with cleansing. It's going to go on to enabling. We're going to move from walking in the light to walking in the Spirit. But it starts with walking in the light. You've got to deal with sin before you can then keep from sin. So when you get honest, the blood cleans you up. Take that cleansing and say, thank you, Lord. I'm clean. I'm free. I remember a teenager came up to me after one service. We were dealing with this truth. Man, he was so intense. He shook my hand. He said, I have a clean heart. Well, hallelujah. Take it. I remember a conference that we were having, and there was a father that brought his daughter, and she was in rebellion to God and to them. She knew the Lord. And God got a hold of her in that conference, and she walked in the light, and she came clean. And she called sin, sin. And she got right with her dad. And her getting right with her dad was interesting. There was a testimony time. And so she hadn't talked with him yet about it. And in the public testimony time, she got honest that she had been at odds with her dad. And that she wanted to make that right. Well, the dad came out of the crowd and met her on the platform, and as they embraced, everybody was moved deeply by what was going on, and she said, "I can hardly wait to get home and talk to my mom and get right with her too." Well, I was at that church where she was from. This was a conference, so they had come from another state. So a year later, I was in her state at her church. I said, "Hey, how's it going?" She said, "Well," she said, "you remember that, you know, at the conference?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." She said, "It went great for a month." She said, "I had got right with Dad at the conference." She said, "I got right with Mom when I got home." And she said, "Man, I had stuff in my life that was wrong that I knew was grieving God." She had some music that evidently that the Spirit of God had convicted of. She said, "I threw all that out." She said, "I started witnessing to my friends in my public school." She said, "I was on fire for a whole month." And then she said, "Then I crashed and burned. So I figured it didn't work." I said, "What do you mean didn't work? You just experienced the best month of your life." "When you got honest, what do you mean it didn't work?" "Yeah, you crashed after a month. You made a wrong choice. Walk in the light again." Do you get it? You see, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means immediate confession. It's that heart that says, "God, if I blow it and I stumble, make a rotten choice, shine the light in immediately so that I get honest immediately, so that you cleanse me immediately and stand me back up so that I can get back to walking with you." See, that's what we're talking about. One of the old writers from years gone by, Samuel Rutherford, said this: "The closer you get to God, the less you sin." But he said, "The closer you get to God, the more you realize your sinfulness." And you may be thinking you're going backward when you're going forward, because the closer you get to God, you realize, you know what, this is sin too. And when you were further away from God, you didn't even think it was sin. And so you'll find that that happens. It's just like, you know, the husband who tells his wife that he cleaned the house, and she comes home and turns the lights on. Okay, and the closer you get to the light, oh, you see, wait a second, this attitude's wrong, this wrong, oh my, and but you can walk in the light. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because if we confess our sins, that agreeing with God, thoroughly, accurately, without making excuses, giving it up, no more tug of war, "God, I'm trusting you," making it right, going to that person that you've wronged and they know it or have a right to know it, and getting honest and asking forgiveness, and then recognizing that once you've been honest, the blood of Jesus cleans you up and you take by faith that clean heart. Okay, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You take it, "Thank you, Lord," and you can walk out and say, "I'm clean." Do you have a clean heart? If not, will you walk in the light through confession and faith and walk out of here clean? Let's bow our heads for prayer.